You good?
It's on.
Okay. All right.
My name, as Ed said, is Peter Boucher, and I minister at Grace Bible Church in Warren, Michigan. I'm thankful for the opportunity to bring you a message, sincerely thankful for this opportunity. And we're glad to have our Grace Bible Church youth group with us also tonight. My daughter's doing this. I'm glad to have my wife, Stacy, her help and support in the ministry, because when you work together as a married couple, it makes all the difference in the world. I'm sure most of you, many of you know this also. If you're on Facebook, like Brother Ed said, I'm involved in the Forgotten Truths ministry, so I have a Forgotten Truths Facebook page. So if you watch that, we put out little programming updates, and I'm also starting to put some conference information on there as well. So if you know, if you give me that information, I can put it up there. If you're in some area where people might be looking for a church, or believers that believe the same things that you do, it might be an option for you to think about. The title of my message tonight is Conditional Love: How the Cross Brings About a Labor of Love in the Life of the Believer. Somebody asked me, they said, are you, you know, talking about me? Am I going to be teaching or preaching? Well, I think I'm going to be preaching, because I'll say this as a disclaimer. I don't know that you're going to learn anything from my message, but I hope to reframe the idea of labor of love, to think about it from a different perspective. Okay, so turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And this is going to be kind of our springboard from where we'll be starting. And we'll just go ahead and read the chapter. Verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Let's have a word of prayer. God and Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for an opportunity to get together, like-minded believers, and just think about these things and learn from preaching and have a chance to talk to each other, fellowship. Thank you most of all for your Son, what he's done for us. I pray your, ask your blessing on this time. In Christ's name, amen. So Paul begins his epistle to the Thessalonians with an attitude of thankfulness for the Thessalonians. If you remember, back in the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, he's thankful for the grace that God gave them, right? Because he doesn't really have a lot to be thankful for with the way that they're acting, their behavior. So it's quite an interesting opposite to what we're saying here. In verse 2, he says, we give thanks to God always for you all. And then verse 3, he gets into the reasons why he's giving thanks. Because they were doing the work of the ministry, and it wasn't easy. In verse 6 there, he says, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. Much affliction. Insomuch that they were ensamples. it says in the next verse, the difference between an end sample and an example is an end sample is for inside a group. An example is for outside the group. I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you want to see in that passage where he uses that word, end sample and example, it's actually two different words. I'm sure the modern Bibles got rid of that a long time ago. But what does he mean there that they were end samples? Well, verse 8, he says, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord." So they sounded out the word of the Lord. And in verse 9, there's three groups of people. There's they, us, and you. They is the believers in every place that their faith is spread. Us is Paul and those ministering with him, possibly Silvanus and Timotheus in particular, because that's how he starts the book out. And you would be the Thessalonians. So verse 9, they, the believers, show of us, Paul and company, what manner of end we, Paul and company, had unto you, the Thessalonians, and how you, Thessalonians, turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And so you see, you have Paul, and then he goes to the Thessalonians, and the Thessalonians then go to, it says, every place your faith to God word is spread. So the word is going out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul speaks about being a spiritual father to the Corinthians. And the same surely is true of the Thessalonians, but in this case, Paul's children have children. And Paul is like a grandfather joining in the work of his children toward his grandchildren. So Paul has great joy here. And I'm sure some of you know the answer to this. Do you know what the reward for raising your children is? Yes. Grandchildren are the reward for not killing your own children. And now, if that's funny, the reason is because there's some truth to it, and you know that raising children is hard work. There's a process of maturity, and Paul, he lays out, very simply, an explanation of that in verse 3. In verse 3, you see three sets of two things, okay? Each one has a cause and effect. I guess I better start using this. So verse 3, first you have faith and work, or work and faith. Now, faith does not come from work, okay? It says work of faith. Now, the of in this case can be used basically like from. So he's saying work from faith. First you have faith, and then you have work. Next is labor and love, labor of love. First you have love, then you have labor. First you have hope, and then you have patience. So you can see a progression in the maturity of a saint in this verse. To have faith as a starting point, then you have love, and then you have hope. Tonight I want to talk to you about the idea of labor of love. The labor that comes from love. And specifically answer the question, should our love be conditional? Most of us have heard that term, unconditional love. The idea, I think, that is behind that expression is that God loves everyone unconditionally, and therefore everyone ought to love everyone else unconditionally. And it sounds kind of nice at first. I'm going to try to persuade you that that idea is an offense to God and absolutely completely wrong. Now, when we're done tonight, you might say that I'm kind of playing with language or splitting hairs or something. And maybe I am. But I want you to think about the condition required for you to love. And hopefully that'll make sense to you. I'm going to try to persuade you to practice conditional love, not unconditional. So first, let's define some terms in that verse. One way to talk about this verse is to say this. Love is the feeling that turns into the action that we do towards others. One definition of love is the unselfish, loyal, and benevolent concern for the good of another. Work or labor is what love looks like. Patience describes the time that love works. Hope is the reason for patience. Hope speaks of the future. Now, specifically on labor, I don't know that I have a great distinction to give you. Turn to Genesis chapter 31, please. We'll be... Genesis chapter 31. I don't know that I have a great distinction to give you between work and labor, other than labor is great or strenuous work. So Genesis 31, verse 41 and 42. Now, this is Jacob, and he's speaking to his father-in-law, and things have gotten rough at home, so he's taken off, and he's already been taken off, and he's been chased down by Laban, and now he's justifying what's going on. Verse 41, he says, "Thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters, and 6 years for thy cattle, and thou hast changed my wages 10 times. Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely thou hadst sent me away now empty. God hath seen mine affliction and the labor of my hands, and rebuked thee yesternight." So Jacob worked diligently for his father-in-law, Laban, for 14 years. Now, by the way, if you ever needed a good argument against polygamy, it's here. If you ever study out Jacob and you see what's going on between his wives, and he ends up with four of them, he only wanted one to start, but he ended up with four, it's the best place I know of is, you know, to preach about that. But anyway, look back at verse 6 of chapter 31 here. And now he's talking to his two wives at the time. And I think it's four. And he says, "And ye know that with all my power I have served your father." So you think about that, all my power. And then later on he said, "I labored," and you know, "I had affliction." And think about trying to push a heavy object, right? That's the idea here. What do we call it when a woman gives birth? We call it labor, right? Why? Because it's hard work, right? So the question is, well, why did Jacob labor for Laban? Well, he did it for Rachel. Because he loved her. He did it for love. Now, this is a picture of a sculpture that was on display at one point in Meyer Gardens in Grand Rapids. And it's powerful imagery. If you look at it, you can see there's different tools. There's hammers, there's some shears, there's this shovel, I think, axe. There's all these different kind of tools, and some high heels. You know, ladies wear those to go to work. And these things represent work or labor. And one of the things that makes the Bible so powerful is that sometimes it confirms what we already know from experience. Not that experience is what should be our authority, but that experience should confirm biblical truth. And so what Paul states and what the sculpture illustrates is that love labors. The labor comes from love. So it's important to get this concept that suffering, work, and labor, when done properly in the Christian life, come out of love. Now remember that there is a progression of maturity that we see in 1 Thessalonians 1:3. And the first step is faith. And I believe there's a great chance that there are some people in this meeting that are not yet saved. This is not the first time that you probably have heard the gospel this weekend. I mean, if you've been here, you have. And it won't be the last, right? But we're thinking about labor, you know, working hard for the Lord and all these things. And maybe you know some things about the Bible. Maybe you know some things about service. Maybe you've given your heart. We're talking about love. Maybe you've given your heart to the Lord, or you've given your life to Christ, or you've accepted Jesus as your Lord. You've been water baptized, repented of your sins. We talked about that, Brother Ted, the other night. You've felt the love of God work in your heart. But you know, none of those things saves you. Not one of those things can save you. And one of the sort of, I don't want to call it a formula, but ways of thinking about the gospel that I was introduced years ago, and I think it's just perfect for my way I think, is to think of the gospel as four S's. So the first S is sinner. Everyone starts out as a sinner. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. The second S is sentence. The sentence or penalty for sin is death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Revelation 20, verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So, when you sin, it brings about death. But we're not just talking about the physical death, because everyone physically dies. But some people die a second time, and that's that lake of fire. The third S, the Savior. The Savior from death is Jesus Christ. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And now here comes faith. And the last S is a solution. Up to this point, you understand that you're a sinner. You understand the consequence of your sin, death. And then you understand there's a Savior, Jesus Christ. Up until that point, that Christ died for everyone, you do not have salvation. There's still one key part of it. Because Romans 3:22 says, even the righteousness of God, and that's what we have to get into heaven, is righteousness. The righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all. That's available to everyone today. But it's upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So you have to make a personal choice to trust the gospel. And that's the first step. That's how you get saved. If you remember from 1 Thessalonians verse 3, what does faith produce? Well, first you have faith, which brings salvation. And then after salvation works. So turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Again, no surprise where we're going. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, wage paychecks are for work. They're not gifts. And if someone called it a gift when they gave you your paycheck, you'd be pretty insulted, and for good reason. When we claim God's work, we insult Him and His work, the cross. And His work is what accomplishes salvation, not ours. Ephesians, just like in 1 Thessalonians, the order is the same here. Faith, then our works, which are His works too. In verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So which comes first, works or faith? Well, faith. Faith brings salvation and it brings works. Works follow salvation. They do not cause it. And notice also that not only do we do works in Christ, but we ourselves are a work. Were His workmanship. Now, hopefully everything up to this point is basically things that you already know. And so now we're going to get into the heart of the message tonight. So we know that labor or works come after salvation, and that love is what is to be motivating labor. But then we have to think about some questions about love. The first question is this: should love be conditional? Ask the average person, and I think they would say, no, that love should be unconditional. And what I would say to you is that, yes, love should be conditional. But what do I mean by that, and what are the conditions? And if we're asking the question, should love be conditional, then we're also really asking at least two other questions. Should your labor be conditional, since labor is supposed to be an outflow of love? And should your suffering be conditional? Because to love or labor, you will endure suffering. You think about Jacob and all his labor and suffering. Now, I want to read a couple of verses to you. And at first glance, you might think that God promotes unconditional love. So 2 Corinthians 4:12 says, "So then death worketh in us, but life in you." Now, wait a minute. I die and you live. Now, how's that fair? Or another one, 2 Corinthians 12:15, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." What's wrong with you, Paul? I mean, this is Paul that wrote this, right? That doesn't seem to make any sense. I mean, you have to admit, at first glance, that sounds pretty unconditional if you read the verses isolated like that, right? Another way to ask this question, if love should be conditional, is when should we love? Is love conditional? Is there a condition to be met for the lover to love the lovee, if that's a word? This question can be answered by answering two other questions. Who should we love? Should we love friends, family, co-workers, strangers, enemies? And why should we love? What should be our motivation to love? Unconditional love, this idea of unconditional love, is a popular concept, but I think if you follow with me and you think about it, it doesn't really make any sense. I mean, does God want us to go around haphazardly loving people all around us? Sometimes you hear the expression, random acts of kindness. Okay? Now, if you're a 20-something, if you know 20-somethings or teenagers, they really like that word random, right? I was just walking down the street and something random happened. If they can use the word random, that's really cool. They like the word random. They really like the word awkward. You know, that was really awkward. You know what that's really awkward means? It means I didn't really like being in that situation and having to do something or saying something, right? I have to actually talk to somebody maybe. They don't like the word awkward, and amazing. That's another one. Amazing. If you can put all those three words together, in a sense, I mean, you would be so amazing, you know, so cool, and you know, in a random awkward kind of way. So an example is. An example of this random act of kindness is you just pay for someone's bill for no reason at all. It's just randomly, you know, I'm just going to pay for this guy's bill, you know. And, you know, you think about it, is that biblical or dispensational? No, it's not. Did God randomly bless people in the Bible, or did he do it conditionally? Did he do it purposefully? Does God want us to randomly walk around, you know, to each other and hand out $20 bills? I mean, if he does, if you think that that's something that the Lord's laid on your heart, let me know, and I'll randomly be in the area at the time, get some of those 20s, you know? It might feel awkward. Let's look at a definition of random, okay? Random, lacking a definite plan, purpose, or pattern. Is that how God wants us to live our lives? You know, turn left, turn right, go to work, don't go to work, feed the cat, don't feed the cat. I mean, just random, just do whatever, you know. I mean, my 5-year-old son knows better than that, right? I'm not saying that randomness or chance doesn't exist in your life, right? But it shouldn't rule your life. It shouldn't be the guide of your life. It shouldn't be what's driving what you do, right? So hopefully at this point I've convinced you that love should be conditional. you're following what I'm saying. And that the goal this evening is to think through those conditions. So let's look at these passages closer. First, at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, thinking about how love should be conditional, we're asking the question, who to love and why to love. 2 Corinthians 4:10, he says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. So now here we're starting to see what our condition or motivation for loving or suffering for others is Jesus Christ. In verse 10, Paul advocates dying to self to show the love of Christ in it, because we're identified in Christ. And in verse 11, Paul says he is delivered unto death for a purpose. It's not random. What is that purpose? He says it's for Jesus' sake. Now read verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Now, your sakes, I thought it was for Jesus' sake. Well, is it for Christ or is it for other believers that we should suffer? Well, verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So wait, now it says our affliction brings us a weight of glory. So the answer here is that suffering is for the sake of Jesus Christ, verse 11, other believers, verse 15, and for us, verse 17. Before you get saved, your benefit and Christ's benefit are mutually exclusive. They aren't the same. They have nothing to do with each other. But once you get saved, your benefit and the believers, other believers' benefits are both Christ's benefit and vice versa. So the question, who to love and why to love, in this passage, the who to love is believers and the why is Christ. In other words, Christ is the reason why to love believers in two ways. The first way is looking backward out of gratitude. Christ loved us enough to die for us, and therefore we should love others enough, love others and die to self. Primarily, we shouldn't love others because of their love for us. We should do it because of Christ's love for us. The second way, looking forward, valuing God's purpose for the benefit of Christ, which includes us and other believers. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, again thinking about how love should be conditional, we're asking the question, who to love and why to love? Chapter 12, verse 14, Paul says, behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Verse 15, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. You know, Paul had a different kind of attitude. He thought, you know what, I don't care what these Corinthians, you know, I don't care if I've loved back by these Corinthians. I'm going to love them anyway. They didn't deserve Paul's love. What did they ever do for Paul? If you think back to chapter 11, when Paul, this is right before this, Paul's talking about all these things that he went through, these sufferings, and he was beaten all these times, and he went naked and without food, and, you know, peril of sword and all these different things. And you think, why? Why are you doing this, Paul, for these ungrateful people? Why would you torture yourself, Paul? Well, look at verse 19. Verse 19, he says again, "Think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying." He did it to build them up. Chapter 13, next chapter, verse 9. He says, "We are glad when we are weak and ye are strong, and this also we wish, even your perfection." He did it understanding it was what was good for them. He did it understanding it was good for the Corinthians, for those that the Corinthians might be able to help. He did it understanding it was good for his Savior. It was Christ's will to edify his body, the body of Christ. So far, what are the conditions to be met to love someone? The who to love, we see he wants us to love his body. He wants us to love believers. And the why to love. Not because we will be loved back by them, far from it. But we are to love for their benefit, because that is God's will, Christ's will. But again, the who. Please get Romans chapter 5 and 2 Corinthians 5. You know, if believers were all righteous by themselves, and Jesus Christ did not die on the cross for sins, then we should only love each other. I mean, what would be the point of loving sinners if they had no possible hope? I don't know if you follow my logic there, but I mean, if you didn't have a hope and you had these sinners out here, I mean, what would be the point in loving them other than maybe you could help them sin a little less, right? But Christ did die. Well, who did he die for? Well, he didn't die for saints. He died for sinners so that they could become saints, right? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 13. "For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." We are to live unto God, unto Christ, who died for us. And since he didn't just die for us, he died for all, we're to take up that cause, the purpose of Christ, to reach all men with Christ's love, even when they don't love us back. Verse 19 says, "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." Christ died for the reconciliation of everyone. Not that everyone is reconciled already, but that everyone can be reconciled. God, instead of imputing trespasses unto sinners, when the wrath of God and Israel's kingdom was expected, sent his Son to offer free reconciliation to all who would accept it. So, but God, Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God showed his love for us before we loved him. 1 John 4:10 says, "For herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Romans 5:6 says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Christ died for sinners. Christ offers eternal life by the cross. We talked about Paul's labor of love in Corinthians there. You know what Christ's labor of love was, right? It was the cross. The cross is Christ's labor of love. The cross is the condition to be met for us to love others. The cross is what determines who should we love, everyone, sinner and saint. The cross determines why should we love, because Christ loved. Many times preachers read verse 8 of Romans 5 incorrectly and say that God commended his love toward us. It doesn't say that God commended his love toward us. It says he commendeth his love toward us. Not only did God show his offer and offer his love toward us at one point in time, but it is a present tense commendation. This is the love of God today. Don't look for anything else in your life, but know that the cross is the love of God. The cross is God's labor of love and the expression of his love to believers and to unbelievers for the giving of eternal life freely. So should love be conditional? Absolutely. If you don't have a condition to be met, a reason why you are loving, then you are giving away your love for nothing, living randomly, purposelessly. God does not want us to live without purpose. He has given us a purpose. Our love should be conditional because we are not our own anymore. We've been bought with a price, the cross, and that's the why. We are to love both sinner and saint. Not because it feels good or because it helps us or they'll pay us back. The reason is because we are God's, and that is our reasonable service. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He says, you can turn there if you want. Romans chapter 1, 2, and part of 3, you learn that you're a sinner and the consequences of your sin. And in Romans 3 is where you can find salvation. Romans 3, 4, 5, all the way through 8, you learn about your identity in Christ. So you learn who you were, Romans 1 through 3. You learn who you are, Romans 3 through 8. And then in Romans 9 through 11, you learn who you're not. You're not Israel. And it's only in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So Paul begins to talk about the ministry of the body of Christ here. And in verse 9, he says, let love be without dissimulation. What does without dissimulation mean? It means let love be genuine. Let love come from the right place, the cross. Let love be what shines out the gospel through our hearts so that it can be said of us, like Paul said of the Thessalonians, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord. In every place your faith to God's word is spread abroad because it's Christ's love that shares the gospel. So let me ask you, do you love with a purpose? You should. Ideally, and again, this is ideally, every interaction you have with every person should be out of love, with intelligent love, a love that has a purpose. Do you only love those that love you back? Think about your motivation. Christ wants you to love out of a motivation for them and for God. The way I'm talking about this, the false idea of our love being unconditional is based on a false premise that God's love is unconditional. But I submit to you, he has two conditions on his love. Number one, to gain the gift of his love, you need to accept it by faith, right? Simply trust in eternal life through the cross, because not everybody gets saved, right? You can say that God loves everyone. Yes, he is offering eternal life to everyone. But that just because God loves you in that way doesn't mean that you're going to be okay, right? The second condition is there will come a day of judgment that God's love is not offered. And rather than God's love being on display, his justice for sinners will be on display. So in the chance that someone here has never trusted the gospel, that's something that you need to do today, because that second condition at some point will be gone and will not be true anymore. We're in the dispensation of the grace of God. Let's pray. God and Father, thank you for another day of your grace. Thank you for this time in your word. I pray that we would not take your love for granted, nor that we'd give our love away without a purpose, but that it would be for the purpose you've called us for, and that we'd be intentional in the way that we live our lives. I thank you for your word and this opportunity to speak. Thank you most of all for your Son. In Christ's name, amen.